All right. Well, now that we've spent some time with the kids, and of course, kids, we want you to keep listening as we go forward here in the service. But I want to invite all of you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And as I said last week, if you have your Bible and you're not sure where Ecclesiastes is, go to the middle of your Bible, and you'll find the book of Psalms there in the, excuse me, in the middle. Then after Psalms is the book of Proverbs. After Proverbs is the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, as we've seen, is a difficult book of the Bible, but a very helpful book. And last week, we looked at the end of chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, and we saw that knowledge is important in life. We should learn things like science and math and so forth, but knowledge is not ultimate. Because what we're looking for can only be found in God. And we're going to see here this morning and in the weeks to come that that's a theme that keeps coming up throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. So this morning, as we look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, we're dealing with not the vanity of knowledge, but the vanity of pleasure. Again, many similar aspects from what we've seen last week, but looking at it from the angle of pleasure in particular. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Let's give our attention. This is God's holy word. I said in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure." But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments, or perhaps better translated, concubines of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, and grasping for the wind, there was no profit under the sun. This brings us now to the end of God's holy word. Well, a few weeks ago, my wife Ann and I took the time to sit down and watch a movie together. It was a movie that had received strong reviews. It had a plot line, at least as far as we could tell, that seemed to be very interesting to us. It was nominated for many awards. It was a movie not filled with vulgar content, which was nice. And so we looked forward to watching this movie. We had been hoping to do so at some point in time, and we had high expectations for when we finally did. But when we finally did see it, we were greatly, greatly disappointed by it. It actually turned out to be nothing like we thought it would be. The plot line was downright boring. The story was not engaging. The characters were quite unlikable. In fact, I came away thinking, why would anyone watch this, let alone how did this movie get nominated for an award. And you've probably had a similar experience. Maybe it was with a movie, perhaps it was with a restaurant or a book recommendation. Someone said to you, you have got to eat this, or you have got to go read this and enjoy this. And yet when you did so, you came away thinking, what were they? Why? What was the point of this? Because you didn't see the point and came to be greatly disappointed by it. Well, this is what Solomon says is true about pleasure in Ecclesiastes here, chapter 2. It has a lot of promises, but it never delivers on its promises, at least not to the extent that we expect it to. Instead, it disappoints us. Now, maybe it doesn't disappoint us as quickly as, say, that movie did for my wife and I. But in the end, in the grand scheme of things, this is what happens. It lets us down because, and this is the point we're going to see this morning, while pleasure can give us many good things in life, and we'll come back to talk about that this morning, pleasure cannot give us everything we need in life. That it cannot do. No, only Jesus Christ can do that. Only he can give us everything we need. And so the call of this passage this morning is that instead of then living for the pleasures of this world, pursuing them, caring most about them, no, we need to live for God. We need to live for the Lord. And so here's the main point I want you to see and to take with you this morning, and that is the pleasures of this world are never enough. The pleasures of this world are never enough, and therefore you need to pursue the one, Jesus Christ, who truly satisfies. The pleasures of this world are never enough, therefore pursue the one who truly satisfies. Well, let's see first here this morning that it is tempting to think that pleasure holds the secret to life. If you remember from last week, and I've already said a few things about this morning, Solomon wondered if the world's storehouse of knowledge, things like science, math, history, literature, and so on, would give him what he was looking for. Would it give him meaning and purpose? Would it give him happiness? Would it give him a sense of fulfillment? Would it answer the big questions he had about life and bring solutions to the big issues of life? And so as we saw, to figure that out, he conducted an experiment where he sought to accumulate as much of the world's knowledge as he possibly could. And he did a pretty good job at that, we can safely assume. But in the end, Solomon said that he learned that it was really just a painful waste of time. It was a painful waste of time because the world's knowledge, yes, it taught him many things, many good things, useful things, even necessary things for life, but it did not have what he was looking for. Instead, it left him without answers, and it left him full of grief. It was vanity, he said, and like grasping for the wind. Well, this morning we see that Solomon then moved on to another experiment. And I told you last week that he has many of these types of experiments throughout the book. And so we see here that if knowledge did not provide what he was looking for, then what about pleasure? Right? That was the next experiment. So look with me now back at the beginning of the passage in verse 1. He says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And here he specifically says it's a test that he will be conducting. That is, as one author puts it, it will be a deliberate attempt to learn something from personal experience. In other words, Solomon is going to make his own life the subject of this experiment. That is, he will go through the necessary steps to figure out whether or not pleasure can provide what he's looking for. Is pleasure the answer? If you look down at verse 3, he says he wants to learn both what is foolish and what is good for mankind to do while here on earth. In other words, he wants to know what really is worthwhile in life. What is worth my time? What is meaningful? Is pleasure one of those things? That's his question here that he wants to know. Will pleasure satisfy him and give him happiness? Will pleasure be the answer to finding fulfillment in meaning? Will it provide solutions to his problems? In a word, he wants to know, does pleasure hold the secret to life? And notice two things he says about this experiment with pleasure. First, he says he conducted it with thoughtfulness. Verse 3 again, I searched in my heart, Solomon says. That means this was an experiment that did not lack method, did not lack organization. It was an intelligent, thoughtful experiment. He was searching diligently here. And then second, notice he says twice that it was an experiment carried out with wisdom. His heart guided him with wisdom, he says in verse 3. Then if you look down at the end of verse 9, he says again that his wisdom remained with him. In other words, while he would indulge in many pleasures, and we'll come back to talk about that in the next point, it would not be a senseless pleasure binge. And we have to understand that. He would still have his wits about him. He would still be mindful throughout it all. If you have the outline that was emailed to you, you'll see a quote from commentator Benjamin Shaw about this. And look at what he says. He says, in this investigation, as in the others in which he engages, Solomon remains objective. In other words, he does not devote himself to pleasure without reservation. Instead, he maintains, as it were, a mental objectivity, like the doctor examining the progress of his own disease. Now, that's how we need to understand this experiment. And again, the answer is, will pleasure truly satisfy? And so to find that out, as one author puts it, Solomon became an experimental hedonist. Well, as you know, there are many in life today who think that they have already answered this question and who also firmly believe that hedonism is actually the answer. As we all know, there are countless people today who believe or at least act like pleasure really is the answer to everything. That if we're going to die tomorrow, they would say, then we should eat, drink, and be merry today. Why? Because it's the only thing that can make this life worthwhile. Many, many people throughout the world think that way and live their lives that way. Now, as Christians, of course, we know better, but at the same time, it's tempting to follow this mindset, isn't it? It's hard not to believe that pleasure is ultimate, and that happiness is found most when we indulge our own pleasures and desires. It's hard to believe that, or not believe, rather, that pleasure will cause our problems to go away, and that pleasure will make life significantly better. Right now, there's a message that we're all being told constantly. Stay home, it could save lives. This is what the news is telling us day after day. If you look at social media, many people are communicating this message. Of course, our governing officials never stop reminding of us of it either, because this is what we're supposed to be doing right now. And to make that happen, they keep sending the message over and over. Well, in a similar way, our sinful hearts, the devil, the world in which we live, are also communicating a constant message to us. And the message is, pleasure is everything. Pleasure is everything. That pleasure, if you want to be happy, indulge your desires for pleasure. You want to have satisfaction in a good life? Live for pleasure. Pleasure will make everything better. And because we're hearing that message constantly from within and from without, that's why we're always tempted to believe it. And as we see secondly on the outline, this is often why we pursue the pleasures of the world as well. And this, as I said, brings us to our second point. Now, to answer his question, Solomon goes on in the text to say that he pursued many different kinds of pleasure. And I broke them down into, I think there are six categories here, six different kinds of pleasure that he talks about. And so let's look briefly at each of them. First, he says that he pursued the pleasure of laughter. Now, this is brought out for us here in the beginning of verse 2. And another way of putting that is that he looked to comedy and to the entertaining effects of comedy that it can have on a person. And of course, as you know, right now, this one of the things that's been coming up a lot is we need a little humor in our lives to help us deal with this virus. And so there have been memes online, and people are constantly passing around jokes about the virus and so forth. It's because humor does have a way to put a smile on our face and to take the edge off of life. So that's one of the pleasures that Solomon pursued. Secondly, he says that he also pursued the pleasure of wine. Verse 3, again, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine. Now, there are two ways of understanding this. He could be saying that he gave himself to drunkenness, but if that was the case, then he could not also be saying that his wisdom remained with him throughout it all. Those would be contradictory. So another option would be that he gave himself to a refined and moderated use of alcohol. So perhaps this meant he had a glass of red wine every single evening before he went to bed. Maybe it meant that he became a connoisseur of wine. We don't know exactly, but either way, what we do know is that he looked to wine for pleasure. And of course, as many people know, wine and alcoholic beverages are things that bring pleasure. Third, he goes on, we see that Solomon pursued the pleasure of material possessions. Verses 4 to 7, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. Now, in other words, Solomon went after the lifestyle of the rich and famous. As we read back in 1 Kings chapter 7, he spent 13 years building a palatial mansion for himself. And as he says here, he had more than one house. He had houses. In fact, he says he had more than one of all of these things. Notice the plural tense that's being used. Houses, vineyards, gardens, orchards, and so on. One author says the scope of Solomon's grand achievement is indicated by the fact that everything occurs in the plural. And that tells us there's no question about it. Solomon was seeking to accumulate as many of the world's possessions and as much of the world's stuff as he possibly could. Then fourth, he goes on, he says that he pursued the pleasure of wealth as well. Verse 8, the first part of the verse, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. 1 Kings 10:23 tells us that Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth at the time in riches. And so being the king, we know that he collected taxes from his subjects. Also, he had other kings who were dependent on them, so he would collect tribute from them. And then it seems also that Solomon acquired money by trading endeavors in other parts of the world as well. So the amount of money he had through all of these things, taxes, tribute, and trading, was quite significant. And here we understand that he worked hard to keep it increasing, have the money keep coming in his direction. Then fifth, we see that he pursued the pleasure of music. Verse 8 says that he had his own personal singer. So this was very rare in the day. He basically had musicians who would perform for him whenever he wanted and whatever he wanted, right? For the joy that the music would bring him, just as it brings to us. And then finally, he says that he pursued the pleasure of physical intimacy. The New King James here says musical instruments at the end of verse 8, but some of your Bibles may say concubines instead, and I won't go into all the technical issues here, but basically there's a question, what is going on? What does this word mean? This word is only used here in the entire Old Testament. It's a complicated word. It seems to hold the idea of an instrument. But it seems to be more than just a musical instrument, but more of a pleasurable instrument. And that's why some of your Bibles will translate it concubines instead. I think that's a better translation, or it's at least getting closer to the idea that's in the original language. And if you recall, this is also something that Solomon was known for acquiring. If you go back to 1 Kings 11, verse 3, Solomon acquired 700 wives and 300 concubines. And that's not an exaggeration. So Solomon, we know, as he went off the deep end a little bit, as he was doing what he talks about here in Ecclesiastes, had countless partners in his life. And we can understand it's because intimacy was a pleasure he was pursuing. So these are at least some of the main pleasures he went after in his experiment to find satisfaction. And if you look again at them, all of it is self-centered and self-indulgent. Just look back at verses 4 to 6 again. And let me read the verses and listen to how many times he refers to himself. Verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. As one author says, that's a lot of self-focus, and it's not just in those verses. In fact, it's brought out for us again in verse 10, where he says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Commentator Philip Ryken says this about it. He says, whenever he spied something he wanted, he took it. Whenever he was tempted to indulge in a fleshly pleasure, he did so. There was nothing he denied himself, nothing visibly entertaining or inwardly satisfying. Because again, he wanted to see, would these pleasures that he was indulging in give him what he was looking for? And friends, it's for the same reason today that we also pursue some of these same pleasures with the same self-centered and self-focus as well. It's because we think they hold the secret to life. You may have seen that research has shown recently that alcohol use has increased significantly in our country since the coronavirus and self-isolation. Now, for instance, in San Francisco, it was reported there that people drank 42% more during their first week of the stay-at-home order than they usually do. 42% more. That is an incredible amount. On the week of March 16th, the Nielsen Company found that alcohol sales in the U.S. had grown by 55%. Now, a lot of that was probably because bars and restaurants had closed down at that point, but it's also because people are drinking a lot more now than they used to be. And why is this? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? And you can find reports online where people will tell you this from their own mouths. It's because they're bored at home all day. Mothers are tired of being with the kids all day, and so this is their escape at the end of the day. It's because they're scared, listening to the news all day, always thinking about this virus and how the death toll keeps growing. This is their way of handling it. It's because they think the alcohol will help them cope. The alcohol will numb their pain and make things a little better and enjoyable right now. Now, for you, it may not be alcohol, though it could be. But we all have our preferred pleasures. Now, for some of you, it's television and a bowl of popcorn or some food that you love to eat or a drink you love to have. For others of you, it might be knitting. It might be working in the yard. It could be exercising. It could be watching sports, though you're not really able to do that too much right now. Physical pleasure is certainly up there at the top of all of our lists. And one thing is true for all of those things. Not always, but we often pursue them because we think they will solve our problems, or they will make us happy, or they will in some way satisfy us. After a hard day, right? This is where we go at the end of the day because it makes the day better. Not only that, we often pursue them because we think there is no greater experience to be had in this world. We think, whether consciously or not, that pleasure is ultimate and that what is the greatest thing we could ever do but enjoy some of these things. There's nothing more satisfying. That's often what we're thinking when we pursue these various pleasures. But here's the thing, and here's what Solomon especially wants us to learn. Worldly pleasures, as great as they may be, always come up lacking. They always come up lacking. And that brings us now to our third point on the outline. Now, I want to be clear here. Whenever we talk about pleasures, we always need to divide them into two categories, and that is lawful and unlawful. And I'm speaking there of God's law, not our nation's law. So, of course, we're all familiar with what are unlawful pleasures. Drunkenness, right? That's an obvious one. That's an unlawful pleasure. Intimacy outside of marriage, that's an unlawful pleasure. Our lusts, greed, selfish ambitions, pride in possessions, all of these things are unlawful pleasures. In fact, any desire we have or action we commit that is contrary to God's word, that's an unlawful pleasure. And of course, we know those are the pleasures that we are not to indulge in. Those are the ones we are to resist. Those are the ones we are to avoid because those are sinful pleasures. Paul says in Romans 13, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So unlike Solomon, we should not, indeed we dare not, give our hearts whatever we desire. Right? There are some things we must deny ourselves and some pleasures that must be withheld from us. But at the same time, we have to understand not every pleasure in the world is unlawful and sinful. In fact, there are many pleasures in this world that are lawful, that are good. And as long as we use them in accordance with God's design for them, then we should enjoy them. And in fact, God wants us to enjoy them. Wine, for instance, can be enjoyed in moderation. Intimacy within marriage can and should be enjoyed. In fact, I think you can make the argument that all of the pleasures Solomon pursued, when used rightly and in obedience to God, can be rightfully enjoyed. So we have to understand, just because the Bible speaks negatively of pleasure here, doesn't mean that God is a killjoy or a spoil sport. That's not the point. No, God has given us countless pleasures to enjoy in this life. And again, as long as we enjoy them in accordance with his design for them, that's the key there, then we should enjoy them. But again, the point here that Solomon wants to see is that all pleasure, and here we're speaking of lawful and unlawful pleasure, all of it is never enough and it always comes up lacking. And this is what Solomon learned from his experiment with pleasure. This was his conclusion at the end of the day. Now, he certainly enjoyed a lot of pleasure along the way. If you look at the second half of verse 10, he says, "For my heart rejoiced in all my labor," or had a lot of pleasure in all my labor, "and this was my reward from all my labor." In other words, what he's saying there is this experiment was very pleasurable. All right, so there's no denying that. He enjoyed a lot of pleasure in this life. Both the unlawful pleasures and the lawful pleasures gave him a lot of enjoyment. But it did not give him the lasting happiness and the sense of fulfillment he was looking for. It did not prove to be ultimate, as if it was the best thing in life. It did not solve his problems and make everything better. No, in the end, after enjoying all of it and probably more pleasure than we could ever enjoy right now, he says, it left me empty and like I was missing something. And so pleasure, Solomon found, is not sufficient. Pleasure does not hold the secret to life. One author puts it this way. He says, pleasure's advertising agency is better than its manufacturing department. And I think that's a great way of thinking of it. It makes a lot of promises. We often believe those promises, but it never delivers, at least not to the extent that we want it to or that it should. And there are three reasons for that that Solomon tells us here. And the first one is because pleasure is passing. Pleasure is passing. Look again with me at verse 1. I said in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure." But surely this also was vanity. Typically, this word vanity means futility. That's what I've been saying lately. And it does here as well, as we'll see here in just a minute. But if you remember from our first sermon in this series, this word vanity also means fleeting. It's literally breath or vapor, like our breath on a cold day. You can see it for a few seconds, but then it's gone. It dissipates. And Solomon says that's what pleasure is like. And of course, we know that, don't we? All pleasures come to an end, don't they? The food runs out. The movie concludes. None of these things last forever. Our enjoyment of them will be over one day. They're all brief. They're all transient. And Solomon says that's what makes them insufficient to give us the joy and satisfaction that we're looking for. They're fleeting. They're passing. They're here now, but then they're gone. They're like a vapor. He says, second, they're also pointless. So they're passing and they're pointless. And this is where the futile part of the word vanity comes into the discussion. Solomon learned that pleasure, while yes, it can put a smile on your face for a minute or for a time, but it lacks all significant meaning and all significant purpose. It's full of madness, he says in verse 2. Or if you look down at verse 11, he says it's like grasping for the wind. Now, we talked about this last week. It's like herding cats. It's impossible and utterly frustrating. So here he wants you to know, don't think pleasure will give you what you're looking for. It won't. It can't. Instead, it will leave you disappointed. It will leave you frustrated because it is a senseless endeavor. And that's because, thirdly, pleasure is profitless. So it's passing, it's pointless, it's profitless. Now look at verse 2. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. And this is why it wasn't worth his time, Solomon says. It's because, as I mentioned earlier, pleasure does not deliver on its promises. It does not. It doesn't fill that void in your life. It doesn't give you lasting satisfaction. It just leaves you empty in the end. In 2005, Tom Brady was interviewed on 60 Minutes after winning his third Super Bowl victory. He was, at the time, the star quarterback of the New England Patriots. He was one of the highest paid players in the NFL that season, making over $15 million just in that year alone. Of course, he enjoyed good looks. He enjoyed worldwide fame. He had just about everything you could ever ask for. And yet, when he was discussing his Super Bowl victory on TV, this is what he said about it all. He said, "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? It has got to be more than this." And isn't that interesting? Tom Brady had fame, he had money, he had women, he had success, his life was full of the world's pleasures, and yet he said, "I'm not satisfied. There's got to be more." Now, how could that be? Solomon gives us the answer right here in our text. It's because pleasure is passing, it is pointless, and it is profitless. It has its purposes. Some of them are good. But it's not all that it's cracked up to be. It will always leave you empty, disappointed, and longing for something more in the end. Something better, something greater. And that's because, as we see fourthly and finally on the outline, only Jesus Christ can give you what you need. Only Christ. Philip Ryken, again, is helpful on this. He says, if all the pleasures under the sun cannot satisfy our souls, then we need to look beyond this world to God in heaven. And remember, what is Solomon doing in Ecclesiastes? He's showing us the problem we have in this fallen world, so that we'll find the solution. And as Ryken helpfully says here, the solution's not found in us. The solution is not found in this world even. It's not found under the sun. No, the solution is found up in heaven with God. As we've seen, this is why Solomon says at the end of the book that the conclusion of the whole matter is that we fear God and keep his commandments. Because when you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, everything changes. And how does everything change? Well, what does the Bible tell us? When you have Jesus, your sins are forgiven. And so there's real joy. When you have Jesus, there is lasting satisfaction. Your life does have a purpose. There's meaning to everything you do. Life is made infinitely better in the grand scheme of things. In a word, if you have Jesus, the Bible says you have everything that you're tempted to think pleasure will give you, but cannot and will not. Right? Christ gives you that. For one, this is because the void that you're trying to fill inside of you right now with pleasure is a void that can only be filled with Christ. We talked about this at the very beginning of our series. We all have a God-shaped hole inside of us, and we're all trying to fill it with things to satisfy us and make us happy. Often it's the pleasures of this world, and yet it's our Creator. It's only Him who can fill it. He is the one who can meet our deepest longings and our deepest needs. Secondly, it's also because with the Lord, there is fullness of joy and pleasures untold. Now, Psalm 16:11, Lord willing, you'll sing this after the service, says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." As Jesus once said, the reason he came to earth is so that his joy would remain in us and our joy would be full in him. John 15:11. In other words, Jesus gives a joy that the world cannot give, a full joy, a divine joy, the joy of salvation. Because when you have Jesus, you also have the pleasures of God. And what are the pleasures of God? There are many of them. Your sins are forgiven. You're accepted by the Father. You have peace of conscience. You have the promises of God. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You're an object of God's love and mercy and no longer of his wrath. You're cared for and protected. Your life means something. Namely, you have eternal life. You have heaven to look forward to. You have all the blessings of God to enjoy both now and forevermore in his presence. And these pleasures, the Bible says, are not like the world's pleasures. They're not passing, they're not pointless, nor are they profitless. No, they are yours forever, and they actually accomplish something. They fill your heart with a real joy that does not go away. They meet your deepest needs. And thirdly, Jesus Christ gives you what you need most because he truly is the secret to life. We see a great example of this in the Apostle Paul. Yeah, because when the Apostle Paul was in prison for his faith in Christ, after suffering greatly for Christ, in fact, Paul says that he was content in the midst of all his circumstances. Now, that is, he didn't need anything to change for him to be happy, for him to be satisfied, or to be at peace, because what he had in the Lord, he says, was enough. He didn't need freedom. He didn't need the nicer things of life. No, as long as he had Jesus, that's all that mattered. Christ was sufficient for him because Jesus is all anyone ever needs. Now, we read about this in Philippians 4:11-13, where Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And in that last verse, literally he says, "I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me." And he's referring there to his union with Christ, his relationship with Christ. In other words, what he's saying is, not only does Christ give you the strength you need to be content in every kind of circumstance, even your circumstances right now, but Jesus Christ gives you himself. And that's what makes the biggest difference of all. Because if you have Christ and you have everything you could possibly need to be happy, satisfied, and at peace. Here we learn Jesus Christ is the secret to life, not the pleasures of the world. And that's what Paul learned. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 3:8 that he counted everything else to be lost, to be rubbish, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, the Lord. And friends, that's what Solomon learned as well, and what he wants you and me to learn too. And so what we need to pursue more than money and relaxation and intimacy and possessions is Christ. And there are two ways, at least two ways, you can pursue Christ that I'd like us to think about in closing. And the first is this: you need to pursue Christ by trusting in him as your Lord and Savior. Because the Bible is clear, if you're not trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you don't really have him. You may have a Bible, you may have membership in a local church, but you don't have Jesus Christ. And if you don't have Jesus Christ, then you also don't have what you need for a joyful and meaningful life. And so if you have never confessed your sins to God and placed your faith in his Son as the one who died on the cross, taking the penalty for your personal sins against God, then that's what you need to do today. That's what you need to do. If you want something more than what this world can give you, something infinitely greater, then you need to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus says in Mark 8:36, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" You can gain the whole world, in other words, and yet still perish in hell. Why? Because worldly pleasures can't get you into heaven. In fact, worldly pleasures have great potential of taking you away from heaven. And that's why you especially need to make sure you are gaining Christ first and foremost. Christ is sufficient. Christ, if you have him, then you have God and all of his heavenly pleasures. Now, many of you I know already do trust in Christ. And if that's the case, then let this be an encouragement to you not to stop, but every day keep your faith in him as the one who lived for you, died for you, and was raised from the dead for your salvation. And then with that, and secondly, you need to pursue Christ by daily growing closer to him. In other words, make your relationship with him the highest priority in your life. Seek to know him better. Seek to have a more intimate relationship with him. And of course, the way to do that is to spend more time with him. Like any relationship, the health of the relationship largely depends on the time committed to the relationship. And so if you are to enjoy the pleasures of God, then that means in this case you need to be with God more and more every day in his word and in prayer. And you see, the wonderful thing is, as you pursue Jesus through these means, not only will you grow closer to him, but you'll also learn to appreciate and to enjoy him and all of his pleasures all the more, which subsequently means you'll also have greater joy and satisfaction from him as well. See, the closer you grow to Jesus, the more this will be your experience. And so, friends, here we are called. We need to learn from Solomon. As you know, there are many sad and discontent people in the world right now. People who are tired of staying home, people who are scared of what the virus could do to them, and so they're looking for comfort, and they're looking for happiness from the world's pleasures, something that can take the edge off, something that can make life a little brighter. And you may be one of those people right now as well, looking to laughter, or to wine, or to intimacy, or to wealth, or whatever it might be, to make your situation a little bit more bearable. But remember what we're told here, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Worldly pleasures have their place when used rightly and as God designed. And so there is nothing wrong with pursuing some of these pleasures right now. That's not the point. But at the same time, you have to remember, worldly pleasures, as good as they might be, always fall short. They always fall short. In other words, they are not what you need right now more than anything else. They may put a smile on your face for a minute, but they are not what you need to have peace and joy right now. No, you need Jesus. Only Jesus can give you this. And so pursue him first and foremost. As you're struggling with what's going on in life right now, go to Christ first. Not to Netflix, not to a drink, but go to Christ, because he and he alone is the only one who truly satisfies. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, today we thank you again for this book of Ecclesiastes. We thank you for what it teaches us. And Lord, this is a much needed rebuke for all of us this morning, because we We are pleasure lovers. Even as your people, we are pleasure lovers. And we think that pleasure is ultimate, and we think that pleasure makes everything better. And yet, we thank you for teaching us today that that is not the case. You are ultimate. You make everything better. And your pleasures are beyond great and far better than anything this world could give us. And so, Lord, help us to look to you, that we might enjoy you and your pleasures all the more and have that peace and satisfaction we are longing to have even right now. So, Lord, help us to pursue you and give us the grace we need to do that, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.